If you will, open your Bibles. We are continuing a series entitled The Magicians. Started this a couple of weeks ago, and it's going to continue through the month of August, but we're looking at the different magicians in both the Old and New Testament. There's a lot of different places in both the Old and New Testament where the people of God, the children of Israel, encounter magicians. We've talked about Pharaoh's magicians and Moses. Last week we talked about Simon the magician from the New Testament. And so we've looked at different ones this morning. I want to look at the medium at Endor, or some of you may know, the witch at Endor. This is from the story of King Saul in the Old Testament. So this is the witch at Endor, or the medium at Endor. But I don't want to start there. I want to start at the beginning of the story of King Saul. So turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 10 and 5. Samuel is prophesying over Saul, who is about to be anointed king over Israel, the first king of Israel. Samuel is speaking, and he says this to Saul. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you." I messed them up and I messed myself up. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. Sorry, guys in the booth, I apologize. 3 years I've been here, that's my first mistake. So, no, it isn't. I made a couple on the drive over here. So, all right, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man." Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, you will prophesy, you will be turned into another man. Skip down now to verse 9. "So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him," that is Saul, "that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet Saul. Then the Spirit of God came upon him," that's Saul, "and he prophesied among them." So he's received a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. The same chapter, verse 23. Samuel has decided that Saul, Samuel, through the instruction of the Lord, has decided that Saul is the next king of Israel. So it says Saul is the king of Israel. "And so they ran and brought Saul from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people.' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king!'" He's prophesied over. Then he prophesies. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He is anointed king. The people see him and they cheer. Samuel says, "This is your king." And the people cry with one voice, "Long live the king." Now turn over to chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 5. This is the end of Saul's life. This is the end of Saul's reign. 1 Samuel 28 and 5. "When Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium,'" that is someone who communicates with the dead, "'find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" What starts with prophecy and the Spirit of God coming upon him and all the people shouting, "Long live the king," ends with, "And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him." Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We long to hear from you. We are desperate to hear from you. Speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit speak to each spirit, spirit unto spirit, deep unto deep. We want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite sitcoms of all time, probably one of my top three favorite sitcoms of all time, is a relatively recent sitcom. It's off the air for a couple of years. It's known as The Office. The Office is one of my favorite television shows of all time. It is great. Steve Carell plays the manager of a mid-level paper company, and it's the interactions of all of these people with each other. If you've never watched The Office, it's a really, really funny show, and I really enjoy it. We watched all of them. We watch them in reruns now and things like that, and The Office is an excellent show. Two of the characters on it are two salesmen that continually antagonize each other. One of the salesmen is sort of the focus, the protagonist of the office. His name is Jim. And Jim is always doing pranks on this other salesman named Dwight. And Dwight is this sort of self-important, overly ambitious salesman. And so Jim is constantly pranking Dwight. So they have this moment where Dwight is accusing him of all these infractions and all these pranks that he's pulled on him. So they're having a consulting with the boss. And the boss is going through the list of grievances that Dwight has against Jim. And one of Dwight's grievances is, by the end of the day, my desk was 2 feet closer to the copier. And then it cuts to an interview of Jim, and Jim says, oh, actually, that one was easy. Every time Dwight got up, I just moved his desk an inch. So by the end of the day, his desk was 2 feet closer to the copier. And I thought of that little prank when I was thinking about this story of Saul. The story of Saul in chapter 10 starts with prophecy and the word of the Lord. And Saul is anointed king and the people cheer and everything is going great. And God speaks through Saul. Saul himself prophesies. And at the end of the book, it says, and Saul inquired of the Lord and the Lord did not answer him. How does that happen? What is the life of Saul? What is the point? What can we learn from the life of Saul that starts with such grandeur and such glory and prophecy and the Spirit of the Lord using him and working in him and moving through Saul? And at the end of his life, he has to consult a witch or a medium because he can no longer even hear from God. And here's the thing that should be the most frightening to everybody in here. That doesn't happen overnight. What we think is you just fall off a cliff. And the spiritual walk is not a fall off the cliff. It's a slow decline into the canyon. It's a slow walk down into the canyon. And finally, you look back and realize, I used to live up there, and now I'm down here. But you don't just fall off the cliff. The desk is moved inch by inch, month after month, year after year, until you're miles and light years from where you started. That is the story of Saul. The story of Saul is not a man who lived on fire for God, made a mistake, and fell off the cliff in his spiritual walk. The story of Saul is a story of a slow decline into a place where Saul gets where he doesn't even recognize who he is anymore. So turn, if you will, back to 1 Samuel. I want to look at chapter 13. We're actually going to stay in this book the entire time. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8. Saul and his army are about to go out and fight the Philistines, but before they go and fight the Philistines, Samuel has to come and offer a sacrifice. Pray over the troops, pray over the battle, offer an offering. So they are waiting for Samuel. 1 Samuel 13 and 8. Then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel arrived. And Saul came out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication or offering or sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Because why? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The first step in the decline, the first thing that Saul finds out is, or that we see about Saul, is that Saul is not obedient. Now you're going to say, okay, I woke up and came to church at 10:30 in the morning for you to give me the most simplistic point in the history of preaching, which is Saul was not obedient. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I've got you here now, and there's nowhere you can go. So that's the first point. Saul is not obedient. But here's the deal. It is much more nuanced and complicated than that. It is not an issue of obedience. It is an issue of trust. I could have put as that point, Saul does not trust. It's not an issue of obeying. It's an issue of trusting. Look again at some of the words that Saul says. The seventh day has not ended. He waited 7 days. Samuel said he would come on the seventh day. He decides Samuel's not coming, and he sacrificed. Look at what Saul says in verse 11. When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed. He did come within the days appointed. It's just that Saul decided that he wasn't going to come. He was disobedient, but his disobedience flows out of a spirit of not trusting in God. There is a deal. If you do not trust in what God is going to do, there is no way you're ever going to be able to obey him. Most of you know, I've talked about it before from the pulpit here. We did not grow up with animals in the house. My mom is allergic to cats. We never had dogs for whatever reason. So my family never grew up with animals. And so as Courtney and I have gotten married, we've never really had animals. We've had fish on and off. We've had a fish in a little fishbowl. That's it. That's the extent. Not a lot of things you can do with the fish. So that's about the extent of what we've done as far as pets go. Then last fall, a dog showed up here at Restoration. And you guys have heard the story before, so I won't belabor you with all the things. But the dog was in awful shape. The dog was dying. It had been abandoned here. It had run away. It was in terrible shape. And the dog hung around. It showed up on a Saturday. It was here on Sunday when we came to church. It was still here on Monday when I came back to work. It was still here on Tuesday when I came back to work. So finally, I just broke down, and I called Courtney. I said, why don't we take the dog? And Courtney, of course, was shocked. So when she came out of her heart attack on me suggesting that we take the dog in, we took the dog in. But I figured like I owed it to the dog because the dog wanted to be here more than most of you did. So the dog was, I figured I might as well adopt the dog because the dog's here more than anybody except for me. So the dog was here. So we took the dog home. It was an older dog. We took it to the vet. It was covered in fleas. We fed it. We've taken care of it. And it's totally and completely recuperated and recovered. And the dog lives at our house, is in the house, all this wonderful stuff. All right, so the last time I talked about the dog, everybody said, I thought you were going to show a picture of the dog. So here's the dog. All right. That's the picture of my dog. We named the dog Beatrice. So we call her B. So we named the dog Beatrice. The boys did. Now, here's one of the things that I didn't like about dogs, that the reason we didn't have dogs. When I was a little boy, when I was in like the first grade, my friend left his bicycle at my house. And I took his bicycle back to his house and left it in his front yard. And when I did that, he had some dogs, and they came out of the yard and chased me. They didn't attack me. They didn't bite me. But they chased me down the street because I was in their yard. And it, as a little kid, whatever I was, 6 years old, it really freaked me out. It really freaked me out. And I realized then, and it stayed with me since then, I cannot trust dogs, right? Because they're not humans. You don't know. You're petting it, and then they bite you, and you don't know. Now, you say that doesn't happen, but it does happen because a lot of people get bit by dogs. So you can't trust dogs. That was my issue. I can't trust dogs, right? Okay, so now I've got Beatrice in my house, and Bea is there in my house, and she loves me. And I will admit, I love that dog. I love that dog. I love that dog. And so I pet it, and we play with it, and I feed her treats and all the rest of it. And I love that little dog. Her head's bigger than her body. She's a weird-looking dog. But she is the sweetest, nicest, kindest dog. And I rub her little belly, and I pat her little head, and she is a wonderful little dog. And do you know what I've learned in having that dog in my house? You still can't trust dogs. You know what else I learned? I trust my dog. I trust my dog. Why do I trust my dog? Because I have a relationship with her, because she loves me and I love her. The reason that we don't obey God is because we don't know him. The reason we don't, and then we can't trust him. You don't know somebody, you can't trust them. You don't trust them, you're not going to obey them. You'll meet some random guy on the street and they say, hey, I want you to meet me at 3 o'clock in the morning in an alley over here in Winder. You don't know him. You don't trust him. You're definitely not going to obey him and meet him in some random alley in the middle of the night in Winder. But if somebody that you know and that you love and that you care about says, I need some help, please meet me at 3 o'clock in an alley in Winder, you probably do it. If it's one of my kids, call me first though, okay? Don't, just call me first. But that's the deal. Listen to me, we don't obey God's instruction because we don't trust his words. So many people say to me, I cannot hear from God. I want to challenge you this morning. I think you probably hear from God more than you think you do. The problem is you don't trust him, and so you don't obey. And because you don't obey, you convince yourself that you never heard from him in the first place. We hear from God a lot more than we think. But we don't obey what he says because we don't trust his words. And the reason we don't trust him is because we don't know him. I don't know all these other random dogs. I know my dog. Do you know God? If you're having trouble hearing and obeying from God, my challenge to you is, do you know him? Do you trust him? So that's the first thing. Now, if you will, go over one chapter. The life of Saul just continues to go down. Look at 1 Samuel 14 and verse 31. The people have fought the Philistines, and they've won the battle, but they haven't eaten anything all day, and so they're extremely hungry. So that's where we pick up. This is after the battle, and they've won. 1 Samuel 14:31. Now they, that is the children of Israel, had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So remember, this is the Jewish kosher dietary laws of the Old Testament. They couldn't just kill animals and start eating them. They had to prepare them a certain way. They had to cook them a certain way. It was against Jewish law to eat them, to just slit their throats and start eating these animals. They have to be prepared a certain way. And so the people, the leaders come to Saul and say, look, the people are sinning. They're breaking these dietary laws by eating these animals without the proper preparation. So he said, verse 33, so Saul said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. That's very important. The priest said, let us draw near to God here. Look at verse 37. So Saul asked counsel of God, prayed to God, talked to God. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. What an interesting verse. There are two fascinating things in this verse. The first is that it tells us in verse 37 that this was the first altar that Saul ever built. He has been king of Israel for a long time at this point. Years and years he has been the king of Israel. If you read other places in the Old Testament, these guys build altars at the drop of a hat. Abraham is always building altars. Jacob, Isaac, they're all building altars all the time. You can find altars that David and other kings built. And he has been king for a long time, and yet this is the first altar he builds. Now the other part of it is this. On the same day that he builds his first altar, he prays and God would not answer him that day. Why? What is happening in this moment? And this is the second thing. Saul is not passionate. Saul is not passionate. This is an altar built out of obligation and practicality. He knows that the people are sinning by not eating the food prepared the proper way. So he builds an altar. Does he build the altar to worship God? Does he build the altar to offer sacrifices, to thank God for the victory and all that he's done in his life? No, Saul builds the altar so the people will not be sinning. It is not an altar of passion and enthusiasm and love for God. It is an altar of practicality. I am not saying that being practical is wrong. I am simply saying that being practical is the opposite of being passionate. And you say, well, what exactly do you mean by that? I'll give you a perfect example. You and your wife are about to celebrate your 25th wedding anniversary. You're about to celebrate your 25th wedding anniversary. You're excited. You're looking forward to it. You're talking about it. You're going to do some stuff and have some fun time. Everything's going to be great. And you say to your wife, I have thought of and picked out the perfect present for you. You're going to love this. This is going to be the best present you've ever gotten in your life. And she gets excited and excited. And the day of the anniversary comes and you bring the present in and it's huge. It's wrapped up, a big box. And she thinks to herself, I wonder what's inside of this. She begins to tear the wrapping paper off of the box, and then she sees what it is, and she looks at you, and her face is a mixture of horror and anger and disbelief, and she says to you, you bought me a vacuum cleaner? And you say, yeah, isn't that a wonderfully practical present? Yeah, it is. You're also in a lot of trouble. Okay? Is there anything wrong with the vacuum cleaner? No. Is it helpful? Is it good? Is it a practical gift? Yes, it is. Do not buy your wife a vacuum cleaner on her birthday or anniversary. I've been married for 20 years. I don't know a lot about marriage, and I know even less about women, but this thing I know, do not buy vacuum cleaners for birthdays or anniversaries, even if she tells you she wants one. That is a trick. It's a trick, even if she says, I want a vacuum cleaner for my birthday. That's a test. She is testing to see if you're stupid enough to buy a vacuum cleaner for her birthday. Why? Because there's no passion to it. Listen to me. Socks are good. Batteries are helpful. Socks keep my little feet warm. Batteries help me use my remote control. But guess what? I don't want socks and batteries for my birthday. There is passion. Saul lives a life of practical obligation to the Lord. Are you practical in your relationship, or are you passionate in your relationship with God? Do you love him? Do you run after him? Are you enthusiastic for him and the things that he does? Are we in love with God? Are we passionate about him? You want to get to the next level. You want your faith to grow. You want to be a more mature Christian. You need to fall in love with God again. Compare Saul to David. David, when he becomes king after Saul, returns the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It has been in storage. So David is bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem. Every 7 or 8 steps, it tells us this, every 7 or 8 steps, David stops and makes a sacrifice. Imagine this. He stops and makes a sacrifice every time they go about the length of this stage. He stops and makes a sacrifice. That's not practical. That's passionate. When he gets into Jerusalem, he's so excited that he's able to serve God. He's so excited that he's returning the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's so in love with God that he tears all his clothes off and he dances in his underwear. And that's not practical. I have to make a caveat because some of y'all are very odd. I'm not sure that that's what we want here either. Level of passion. Slightly less than taking all your clothes off and dancing in your underwear. But he takes all his clothes off, he dances it, and then what does he do? He gives every person in Israel some beef, some bread, and a cake of raisins. So he gives them bread and meat and dessert. Every person in Israel, imagine what that costs. I know what it costs when we do a picnic out here. Imagine if I gave everybody in America food, dinner. Think what that would cost. David doesn't care because he's so passionately in love with God that he bankrupts the treasuries of Israel because he loves God. Now listen to me. Saul's slide into where he ended up, Saul's life, where it ended, where it finished, the reason was because he didn't love God passionately. There's something about that. You gotta... You got to fall more in love with God than you are with anything else in your life. I remember the last church I pastored. There was a guy in my church who would only come to church like once every 6 weeks. And that's fine. I'm not casting aspersions on his church attendance, because I know some of you are sitting out there thinking, hey, I only come to church about once every 6 weeks. So I'm not calling you out. That's you do what you need to do. But here's what I thought was funny. It didn't make me mad. I thought it was funny. His wife put a video on Facebook of him and his adult son getting in a fight in the yard of their house because they were arguing about a Georgia Bulldogs game. This is a true story. They got in a fight because the son said, this is finished. The Bulldogs are going to lose. And he was almost certainly right, I'm sure. But he said, this game is over. The University of Georgia is going to lose. And dad said, no, they're not. And they got in a fight, and the mom thought it was hilarious and put it on her Facebook page. Her kid and her idiot husband fighting in the front yard over the University of Georgia football. And I thought, this guy is the same guy that's only showing up once every month and a half to church? Something is wrong. Listen to me. I love the Dallas Cowboys, and I cheer long and loud. But Jerry Jones did not die for my sins. Right? I'm not even sure Jesus died for Jerry's sins, to be honest with you. Right? But listen to me. What are you the most passionate about? The answer should always be Jesus. The answer should be Jesus. We find all these other things to fill our life, and we're passionate. Oh, I can't wait till this show starts. Oh, I can't wait till football season begins. Oh, I can't wait till we get to do this. I can't wait till we go on vacation. How often do you say, I can't wait till we get to go to church? I can't wait till I get to read my Bible. I can't wait till I get to pray. And trust me, I should be sitting down there listening to this sermon too. I include myself in this. If we want to grow and mature and become the people that God is calling us to be, we have got to rediscover our passion for Him. And David took his clothes off and danced before the Lord. That's not practical. That's passionate. That's a love for Jesus that I want. Now, the final thing is this. Turn over one more chapter again to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. They've gone into battle with the Amalekites. Samuel told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. Saul didn't do it. Once again, not obedient. He spares the best cattle, the best sheep. He doesn't kill the king of the Amalekites. He keeps a bunch of the gold and silver for himself, all kinds of stuff. So he completely and totally disobeys what God's word to him is through the prophet Samuel. So the battle is over. Samuel comes and says, look, you didn't do this stuff. You didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites. I told you to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and you have disobeyed. So that's where we pick up 1 Samuel 15 and 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. For he, that is God, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. What an awful, awful couple of verses. Samuel says, it's over. The kingdom has been taken from you. You have sinned. God is holding you accountable. It's finished. What does Saul say? Come with me so that I'm not embarrassed in front of my friends and the people that know me. The final thing is this. Saul only cares about perception. Saul only cares about perception. While he didn't care about being obedient and he didn't care about being passionate, The one thing that he does care about is the perception of others. He only cares about perception. He only cares about how he is seen and perceived by others, by the people around him. It is no longer about whether he actually has a relationship with God. It is only about whether other people think he has a relationship with God. My dad was the president of Oral Roberts University for about 5 years. Several of those years, I also lived in Tulsa. ORU's in Oklahoma. And while Dad was the president for a couple of years, I was on staff at a church in Tulsa. So we both lived in Tulsa at the same time. I did not attend the chapels at ORU very regularly because I had a job and it was in the middle of the day. It was difficult to go over there. But one day, a friend of mine was leading worship at the chapel, and Dad, of course, was speaking. And so he said, "Hey, why don't you come over, hear your friend, play. I'm going to preach. We'll go to lunch after." I said, "Great, wonderful." I went over there, sat on the front row of the ORU chapel with my mom and my dad, and I was sitting there. And ORU broadcast their chapels live. So it's on local television in Tulsa, and it's also broadcast on Christian cable network. So it goes out on a Christian cable network. So they have, the chapel has to end at a certain time and all these kinds of things. One of the things that they do during praise and worship, there's a camera, a guy holding a camera like you see at football games, goes around and, videotapes, records people in the audience the same way you do at a football game. So I noticed that the camera was coming to the row where my folks and I were sitting. And the guy was there, and I saw the light come on, and he put the camera on my dad and my mom. We were all singing. Then he kind of panned over to me and other people on the row. Now, I'm being extremely transparent with you this morning. Do you know what I did when the camera panned by me? I put my hands up. Didn't have my hands up previously. I was singing. I was worshiping. I've thought back on that a lot. So much so that I'm using it in a sermon illustration. Why would I do that? You know what I realized? It's because I wanted the people that might be watching that knew who I was to know that Mark and Allison Rutland's kid put his hands up during praise and worship. Doesn't have anything to do with this relationship. That has everything to do with this relationship. And I learned something about myself in that moment. I don't care what anybody else thinks my relationship with God looks like or is. The only thing that I care about is what does my relationship look like with God? What does my relationship look like with my Savior? Because when it all comes to the end, what God doesn't say is, "Hey, how did everybody else think you were doing? How did everybody else think that you were acting?" It's not about what you think of me, and it's not about what I think of you. It is about what does your relationship look like with God. It's not about the perception, but that's all that Saul cared about. So much so that I want to show you something in these verses. Look at verse 25. Saul says, "Return with me that I may worship the Lord. Return with me that I may worship the Lord." Now, look, if you will, at the very end of verse 30. Now he says, "Honor me." He says it's all about perception. "Please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." It's not even Saul's God anymore. His God has become your perception. The God that he worships is what you thought of him. The God that Saul worships is what the people thought of him. The God that Saul worships is what the elders thought of him. Don't allow the God that you worship to be what other people think your relationship is. Who cares what they think? Who cares what anybody else thinks in here? There's so many people that say, "Well, he doesn't do this," or she should do that. She shouldn't do this. They should do that. It is about your relationship with the Lord my God. Not the Lord his God. Not the Lord her God. It is about your relationship with God. Do not worship at the altar of other people's perception. If all you care about is how you look, is how other people think you are, You lose total connection with God. And it becomes the Lord, their God. The Lord, somebody else's God. I thought for a long time about how to end this. There is a speaking, public speaking is a science, but it's also an art. And for the most part, at the end of messages, anybody that knows what they're doing usually tells a more uplifting or inspirational type story to end, to inspire and uplift you as you're leaving. So I struggled for a long time about how to end this message. And I want to tell you a story that is not particularly uplifting or inspirational. But this is how I want to close. In the late 90s, there was a young man in Central Florida. I did not know him. This isn't a trick story where it's me at the end of the story. It's not me. It's not anybody I know. I just know the story. There was a young man in Central Florida who had gotten involved in the club drug scene. In particular, he was dealing ecstasy. And the main supplier of his ecstasy was an older gentleman that he knew only by the name of Chad. And this kid was in his mid-20s, and he was dealing ecstasy that he was buying in huge quantity from an older guy that he only knew as Chad. One day, the older guy got extremely upset with him. He felt like this younger guy was either stealing drugs and reselling them or stealing money from him or using drugs, but he felt like he wasn't getting all of his money back on the ecstasy he was giving this young man. So he kidnapped him at gunpoint, put him in a car, took him to a different apartment, pistol whipped this guy, pistol whipped him, kidnapped him, held him at gunpoint. Finally, the older guy said, if you don't give me my money, I'm going to kill you. And he left. This guy struggled with whether or not he should report the crime. The guy kidnapped him. The guy pistol whipped him in the face. He said he was going to kill him. But the young guy didn't know who this older guy was. I don't know if you spent a lot of time with drug addicts, but you don't exchange, driver's licenses for the most part. So he didn't know anything about him other than his name was Chad. He didn't know anything about him, and so he didn't report the crime. He was concerned about whether or not he was going to be killed. One day, in his apartment, he was flipping through local TV stations, and the remote stopped on a Christian television station that showed local services. It was a local Christian TV station in Orlando. And he stopped and he saw a guy on the television preaching. And he looked at the screen and looked at it some more. And he said to himself, I know that guy. That's Chad. That's the guy that pistol whipped me. That's the guy that I buy ecstasy from. And he called the police. And the man that he knew as Chad was a local pastor of an Assembly of God church of more than 2,000 people. He was the pastor of a church of 2,000 people. And he was also on the side dealing ecstasy. I won't give you that guy's name, but he was arrested and he served 3 years in jail for kidnapping and assault. Obviously, his ministry was over. He lost his ordination and his credentials. And I have no idea what happened to the guy. I know of that story because we lived in Orlando at the time, and I also know of that story because that pastor was an acquaintance of my dad, who also happened to be an Assembly of God minister in Orlando. They weren't best friends, but our dad knew that guy. And I remember when it happened, my dad saying to me, I don't understand how this happened. And he's right. Does anybody understand how that happens? You're the pastor of a mega church that's growing and things are going great, and you're dealing drugs on the side and pistol whipping guys, holding them at gunpoint and kidnapping drug dealers? What? I mean, how does that even happen? You know how it happens? That is literally the story of Saul. It is literally the story of Saul. That guy didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, you know what I could do to supplement my income? You know what I'm saying? He didn't say, what could I do to make a little money on the side? Oh, I know, I'll deal ecstasy. There's no way that happened. You know what happened? He didn't trust God. He didn't obey God. He wasn't passionate about the things of God. Then eventually, it just became about the perception everybody else had of him. You know who the easiest people to fool are, or that get fooled are? Us preachers. Because everybody tells us, that was so good, that was so great, you're doing such a great job, the sermon was so good. And we begin to believe our own public relations. We begin to believe our own press clippings. And that guy went from that to spending 3 years in jail for kidnapping and assault. And Saul went from the Spirit of God moving in him and through him and prophesying and be anointed king of Israel. And he went through and it ended. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. I don't want that for anyone here. I don't want that for you. It's not a moment where you simply jump off the cliff. It is a slow process. It is a war of attrition where every day we just move a little bit further from where we were and from where God is. And we just move a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. And we wake up one morning and cry out to God. And God did not answer Saul. I don't want that for anybody in here. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of encouragement. You don't have to do this. You can turn it around. You can begin to obey. You can become passionate. You can begin to care about your relationship and forget about what everybody else thinks. Just as easily as we slide away from God, we can just as easily move back to God. We can draw closer to Him. We can become passionate about Him. We can become fully engaged in our relationship. We can grow. We can speak to Him. We can begin to talk to Him. We can know Him. We can trust Him. We can obey Him. We can love Him. We can worship Him. We can move back the other way. This doesn't just go one way. We can move back. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to say, I am no longer going to live a practical relationship. I'm no longer going to care about perception. I am going to get real with God, and I'm going to fall in love with Him again. And we can move back to God. We can move back to God. We don't have to end our lives like Saul. We can rediscover our passion for Jesus. So if you will, every head bowed and every eye closed. The band's going to return to the stage. And they're going to sing, I Surrender All. What we sang earlier. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to come to this altar. I don't want to preach a message like this and not give you the opportunity to respond. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But I want to encourage you. You say, I have drifted from God. I am no longer passionate like I used to be. I don't love Jesus like I used to. Now I just care what people think. I don't care about my actual relationship. I'm no longer obedient. I don't trust God. I don't know Him. Whatever those things, you may be sitting there thinking, I have drifted. Listen to me. You can return this morning. You can return to God this morning. We don't have to drift through life. You can fall in love with God again. You can become passionate about the things of God. Surrender to Him. Give Him everything.